If you would, open in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, we read, "What purpose, then, does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Father, we thank you again for this time to be here with you. We thank you, Lord, for your direction to look at this part of your word this morning. As we have read it, Father, we come to you in faith and just ask humbly and joyfully, Lord, that you would open our understanding to know what you would have us to know, Lord, that it might be received by faith, that it might bear your fruit for your glory, Lord. We ask your will to be done by you and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So we are continuing in the book of Galatians, a bigger context of our study in the church of Galatia was a church that had gone astray. They had started well by believing what God had said, the gospel, the good news of salvation by faith in Jesus. But then they, like most of us and many churches, well, they started that way, but then turned to a different source they had been receiving from the Lord, but then thought, now that we know what to do, or somebody helped them out, now we can add to what Jesus did. We can put our efforts in. Precisely for the Galatians, they had people came and they brought, well, the law of Israel, which the Jewish people had kept for centuries prior to Jesus. It was the centerpiece of the Jewish life. And in a certain human way of thinking, no doubt, they thought, well, now we can be made perfect or complete by adding this in. Well, at the beginning of this third chapter, the Spirit of God said through Paul to them, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you are seeking to be made perfect in the flesh." A church gone astray, specifically, they well thought, now we're going to add the law into just believing what God said. So the Lord, in his faithful way, sent Paul to write a letter to them to correct them, and he's brought all the things to their and now our understanding to help us, one, keep from falling into that various pitfall, or if we have, to get us, like them, out of it. And what the Lord had begun to do was to direct their attention to the covenant, the lasting covenant that God made with Abraham before the law. According to Paul's counting, 430 years, right? God picked one man. Now, this is where we need to keep our brain engaged. We know the history, biblically and chronologically, after the Tower of Babel, rebellious mankind was divided into nations. Why do I say rebellious? Because God told them, go out, right? You know, be fruitful, multiply. And they said, let's stay in, let's huddle up, right? We'll make this tower a name for ourselves. So God confounded the languages at Babel. He helped them out. Notice that, please. The Father is always actively doing what he thinks best. Now, do you think that they, and so what do you think question, they, the nations, they were all working together, they were united, this is great, we're doing our own thing, and God sovereignly stepped in and said, you're going to speak this, you're going to speak that, and all these other groups, do you think they thought that was good? I'm guessing, I don't know. That no, they didn't. Why put the emphasis on that? Because we're going to see another way. And the Lord always does this, sovereignly acting, well, to do what he knows is best. Right? So at that time in Babel, the Lord confounds the languages. He divides the earth into nations. He assigns oversight to the sons of God, the spiritual, well, rulers that Scripture talks about. And then God does something unique. He says, you know, I'm going to pick one nation for myself. And he doesn't pick a nation. He sets out to make the nation. And this is how God works. And catch this also. God doesn't change. God, instead of saying, well, of all the I've got to work with here, well, here's the people who are most like what I want, so I'll start with them. No, he does not. God started with one guy, but he had a unique qualification. We say that, well, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him to righteousness. God looked for just one person who would simply take him, the Lord, at his word. Holding on to that thought for a second, remember what the Lord later wrote in his word in Chronicles. The eyes of the Lord rove to and fro throughout the whole earth to find a heart that is loyal to him, that he, the Lord, could strengthen on his. God is looking for one faithful person. That's all he needs to accomplish his work. Oh, and through that, more are added, because that's God's plan. So as we start to think application, let me just challenge you right now as we get into this a little deeper. God hasn't changed. He's still looking. He's going to put finer explanation. But might you be that person today? Might you simply say, like Abraham, Lord, here am I. I'll believe you. What are you saying to me? Because I can guarantee you, if you're willing, the Lord will speak to your heart this morning. Well, that man again was Abraham. And God made a promise, a series of promises. We know them as a covenant beginning in Genesis chapter 12. We've looked at this. This is kind of review and get re-engaged, right? God simply told Abraham, you know, leave your country, leave your family. You go someplace where I'll show you. Scripture doesn't record any more information. And Abraham said, going to do it. And he did it, right? And through that, the Lord continued to work with Abraham and, well, gave him a son. We covered that last week. Now, all of those promises together comprise the covenant that God made with Abraham. And Paul's big point was, and still is, that covenant existed before the law. The law was added afterward and did not change God's promises. Brings up the question, so then why add the law? That's really where we're kicking in today. If the promise that God made to Abraham and given to him as an example, what God is really looking for is just someone who will believe him, that's still in effect. Why add the law? Put on your Bible thinking caps here this morning and answer this question in your own mind. Why have any laws? I mean, we're going to talk about the laws of given to the Israelites, but let's just think about laws in general. One, Demonics, or perhaps pronounced Demonax. I doubt that one, but I don't really know how his name was pronounced. Celebrated first century philosopher. Recorded many famous quotes. One of them is this. Demonic said, probably all laws are useless. And he gave his reasons as this, because good men don't want them and bad men won't follow them. You know, and from a worldly perspective, you know, he's kind of right. You know, if you're a good person, you don't want laws. You don't actually need laws. What Demonics didn't know is there ain't no good persons, right? No one is good. No, not one. And we're going to see that, well, the Lord is going to focus primarily in two areas as we talk about law. And we've titled the teaching today, Law School. So if, you know, you go home and say, hey, what'd you talk about in church today? Well, went to law school. Oh, junior made good, right? What purpose then does the law serve? That's where we kick in chapter 3, verse 19, as we're picking it back up. But two areas. I'm going to just kind of get your brain thinking about it. Then we're going to see the Lord break these down. Well, the law does some things. And we have a tendency to think, well, it's in conflict with those who are under grace. No, we're going to see that's not the case in a few moments. But the emphasis put on by the Lord on the law is this. First off, it shows us what Demonics didn't know. There aren't any good people. Right? When you introduce a law, the law will show us as fallen humans for what we really are. Lawbreakers, and thereby guilty before a holy God. Now, the second main area that our passage goes in today is, even for the redeemed, right? And we get the example first under the Israelites. God was using the law for a people that were still really under the covenant of Abraham, after a manner of speaking. God just wanted Israel to believe him. Think about this. Even after Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel becomes a nation, goes into bondage in Egypt. What law did Israel have to follow to be delivered from the bondage of Egypt, which represents the world? Who knows what commandment? Well, they just really had to trust God's word through Moses, right? They saw God direct Moses, and Moses was kind of like a go-between between God and Israel. We have a special word for that in our passage today that we'll look at in a moment. And just, man, they saw God work in amazing ways. And Moses led them by God's direction out, ultimately from Egypt into the wilderness to Sinai, to where then some laws were given. We know it, the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, right? Laws were then added, but they didn't really start out that way. You could have just believed God, but you remember the biblical account. Israel was not a like-minded group. They were fickle like we were. One moment they'd be praising God, and another moment they'd be going, oh, why is this happening? What is he doing? Much like even Christians do. As we begin, and we have a special word for the way we begin as we start out. So the second main area, first purpose of the law is to really show us that fallen man, well, we're lawless, right? It shows us for what we are in light of who God is. But the second purpose that we see is for God's people in their immaturity. It's really a training tool. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. So let me direct your attention back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, and look at the question again. What purpose then does the law serve? Well, here it comes. Paul's going to start to break it down for them and for us this morning. It was added because of transgressions. Transgression, we normally think of sin, but it's a particular type of sin, and it has in view a person who knows where the boundary is, the line, person who has the knowledge of good and evil, otherwise it's not sin, and makes a willful choice to go beyond or transgress that barrier, right? It was added. And was added by God. God's people were such that, well, I know what God wants, but maybe there's this tendency in all of us, it's like maybe I can do a little bit better than what God wants. Oh, and how often we see that in Israel's life recorded as examples. How often, when we're honest, we see that and we're like, well, I know what God wants, but I'm going to do, oh, Lord, forgive me. Ultimately, it comes to that position. I should have just trusted you, like Abraham. Even Abraham had a couple back and forths, as we remembered, and it caused consequences. So what we're now told is God added the law because we as people, apart from God, are transgressors. We'll know what God wants, and we will willingly say, yeah, but I'm going to do this. So let's put the law in there, okay? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, there's a lot there. Initially, there's this other aspect that Paul writes about in more detail. The law was in effect until the seed, singular in this case, Jesus came. Right? Once Jesus was born, we'll look at it again, right? Died, buried, and rose again, right? There was no longer need. Why? Because Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but rather to fulfill them. Jesus is the end of the law in regards to righteousness to all who believe. And we see that mentioned again. So at first, we see this part too. God is training and raising a nation, and he has them under law until his son, the Redeemer, comes. So that is mentioned. And then we get this other additional information mentioned here. Speaking, well, about the law, it was appointed through angels. And that's how it was. What? Right? Well, our minds think back, well, wait a minute. When the law was given, we just talked about it. The Lord directed Moses. He did all those miraculous signs and plagues against Egypt and its gods. And then Pharaoh said, okay, you just go, basically. And they went, right? And then Moses brought down the law, the Ten Commandments. That's true, but that's not all that Scripture said. So I'm not going to focus on this, but I'm going to direct your attention to what Scripture says and confirms, because it's in there. And there's a lot more of the supernatural going on in several aspects than we typically give regard to. So we have a couple scriptures for on the screen today. So let's back a little bit and first put up there Romans chapter 4, verse 15. When the law was added, right, it really helps define in a certain way of thinking. Let's look at the verse here. Because the law brings about wrath, for there is no, where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is going back to the law showing us that, okay, we're going to add a law, and now we're going to see people for what they really are. They are transgressors. There's another reason we're given that the law was added, and maybe even to increase this. It's as though the Lord wanted us to see that we're really a lot more lawless than we think we are. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, and we can put that up, please. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. There might be more of it, right? But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You remember how the law progressed in Scripture. Started out with 10, ended up with 613 specific Levitical laws for Israel. More law, more lawlessness. Our culture is no different, right? Hey, let me just not go too far askew, but think about this for a moment. You may be aware of this, but our culture, who has rejected God and knowledge of Him, is becoming increasingly wicked and violent. Has anybody noticed that in the headlines? Now, one of the ways, but not the only ways it's showing up, is people are taking weapons and they're killing people with them. Nothing new under the sun. So people have said, you know what? We need to pass a law and prohibit this certain weapon because that'll fix it. People have asked me, what do you think about gun control? Should there be a law against guns? And I say, you know what? I think we need to go much further. We should actually outlaw murder. And they look at me like, well, it is outlawed. Right. But people are still murdering. Would another law help? No. These are symptoms, not causes. Right? So as people get away from the main cause that we're going to start to get back to, the symptoms of increasing wickedness, lawlessness, breaking everything that's against the character of God just shows up more and more. And more laws don't help. So the Lord says, oh, well, laws were added that, well, offense might abound. And if anybody was actually seeking, they might actually use the brain that God gave them and say, you know what? More laws aren't the answer here. Well, what is the answer? Well, glad you asked. Don't expect the world to ask. But the church needs to know this, because we tend to think as we make rules that this is going to help the situation. Doesn't mean that rules don't have a purpose. Gets a little complicated, doesn't it? Okay, so we're talking about why was the law given by God to people? And we've seen this. It defines, well, who we are as people, and it really shows the multitude of our wickedness apart from the Lord. And we got to this point in verse 19 where the scripture just seems to mention, and oh yeah, by the way, when God gave the law, He used angels to do that. One reference from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. We can put that on the screen. Moses, now near at the end, right, of his life as he's issuing his blessing on Israel, said, and he, Moses, said, the Lord, Yahweh, came from Sinai, Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. English word from the Hebrew word, holy ones. God came from heaven with holy ones. That's only reference to spiritual beings, right, who were not. When the law came, it's just referred to. That's how it happened. Moses, who was there, said he came with 10,000s of them. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. There's another reference to this in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 53. We'll read it quickly. Who have received the law by the direction of angels, literally messengers, and have not kept it. Just a quick reference, not a big explanation why God chose to do it. It's just, you know, these are the things that Hollywood leaves out, and so often many Bible studies leave out. And here it is again in Galatians 19. It was added because of transgressions till the seed, referring to Jesus, should come, whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now the mediator, I think, in view, singular, is one Moses. You remember the account. God was going to speak to Israel, and he did, and it terrified Israel. And he said, "Oh no, Moses, you talk to us." They didn't really want to hear from God directly. So Moses became God's mouthpiece. A mediator is a go-between two parties. Referring to him, now, quick reference. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only. We've explained it. But God is one. Sometimes we get that confused. There's just another quick reference. God is one. God doesn't need a mediator within himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all completely united in character. Why might that be helpful? Well, when you think people, when you see people, churches doing things that, well, they're saying the Holy Spirit is causing them to do it. And you think, well, that doesn't really look like Jesus. Yeah, but it's the Spirit, brother. No. No, they're all the same in character. Moving forward here. Is the law then against the promises of God? Brothers and sisters, focus in. You ask yourself this question. Here's what we think, only understanding part of what God reveals. We are all Christians saved by grace through faith. We're under grace. And since it's grace and Jesus is the end of the law regarding righteousness, all belief, I don't want to hear nothing about law. I got all the promises of God, and you do. So when we start talking about the law and it has a purpose even for Christians, wait a minute, is that true? Well, yeah, we've already started to talk about it. We say, no, 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 no. The law is in conflict with grace. And that's what Paul is saying. Is the law then against the promises? Against, in conflict? Is it contradictory to our position in Christ in grace? Or is it rather complementary? It's complementary. It works in accordance with it if we understand the purpose for which God sent it. Right? Where we get this wrong is we think we're made right by God by trying to keep the law. You don't understand the purpose. Law is made for wicked people who act wickedly, our flesh. It shows our flesh for what it is. It helps reveal. It's like, whoa, that wasn't of the Spirit. Right? Jesus kept the law perfectly as a man. Right? Do you think Jesus, resurrected now in his glorified state, needs the law to act godly? It's a what do you think question. Do you think Jesus, if he showed up here today in the flesh, and he's not going to, that's unbiblical, he's here with us in spirit, but do you think he needs the Levitical laws to act godly or pleasing to God? No, why? Because he is God, right? It's like saying, does a cat need cat lessons to act like a cat? No, right? God is godly, and God is lawful because it's who he is. Right? So thinking about this, well, if it's not in conflict and, well, we don't need laws. We're going to get a little bit ahead of ourselves here. It's in the book, right? But in chapter 5, when we get to, and I think it's helpful to introduce this right now, when we as Christians begin to realize who we really are in Christ and where we're positioned and what we have available, right? We're talking about an inheritance that's ours already. And when we start to live like Abraham in faith, trusting the Lord, we don't really need these rules. Look a little bit further here to Galatians chapter 5, And it's in verse, I think, 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law, right? And later in that chapter, and we'll look at it in the future, Paul says, when we talk about the characteristics of the fruits of the Spirit, against such there is no law, right? It's just God being God. And when we walk that way, it's like, we don't need a law to do that. It's just this life that the Lord has promised us, eternal life. So back here to Galatians chapter 3, this question, verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Paul says, certainly not. It's not. Don't get them confused. They don't mix at all. They're two things that are still in effect that have godly purposes, but you can't use one to accomplish the other. In other words, work out being right with the Lord, or in your own strength, keeping the law to be right with the Lord here. Okay, so is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not, for if there had been a law given which had given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. It doesn't. The law made nothing perfect. By the law is the knowledge of sin. All those things. The law actually killed us, breaking it, separating us from God. So many things the Lord has written. Okay, we know that. That's review. So why is the church getting schooled on the law here? Well, because they didn't understand its purpose and how it was being used and how God had used it in the past and how it still could apply in the future. Let's continue to read verse 22. The scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Right? In Adam all die. There is no one who is good. No, not one. Everyone's a lawbreaker. We know that. And that's what Scripture, and we might say plural, tells us. That's who we are in light of a holy God apart from faith in Christ. Right? That's just, okay, so it's confined us. We're in this situation where there's no way out. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Remember when Paul talked about that? There was, you know, those centuries of Israel being under the law. They had this prolonged, extended period of time where every one of them and every generation could look at the law of God, knowing it came from God and it was holy, and they would realize, you know, none of us can keep this. How did they know? Well, we keep having to offer sacrifices for our sin. This temporary teaching instrument for them. And we study it because it kind of teaches us, like, wow, I sin and something else has got to die. What's with that? Right? Well, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness or remission of sins. And you know what? I keep killing these animals. It's not like I can just kill one of these lambs and I'm okay. I need a better sacrifice. Enter the whole study on the book of Hebrews, right? Jesus, the perfect and ultimate sacrifice. All this was keeping them in that position and pointing them forward to Jesus. Paul spells it out in more detail as we go. The scripture, again in verse 22, has confined all under sin, that the promises by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward, after the Levitical law, be revealed. Therefore, here's the whole big conclusion. Simple. This is always our takeaway. We always say this part without ever really thinking through the first part. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, made right with the Lord by faith. Right? But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Tutor is still a word that we use in our common language. What's your understanding when you think about that, even in common usage, a tutor? Who gets tutored, right? I saw this one Far Side cartoon years ago, right? It's like, I don't know if you know Far Side, but the guy always characterized animals speaking to one another. And one dog was leaning out the window of the car, and he's telling his dog buddies were outside the car, and they're all jealous because the dog in the car gets to go someplace. You know how dogs love to just go bye-bye, right? And the dog's telling his other buddies, yeah, I'm going to the vet. I'm going to get tutored. Okay. Well, it wasn't what he was thinking, right? We think, well, no, taking someone to a tutor, that's oftentimes in a school environment. Someone is enrolled in a program of instruction. They've been to a class. They have a teacher. And the lesson was put out. But maybe this person could use a little more help and specific instruction to get the lesson that's already been put out. So you take them to a teacher who will give them that focused, individualized instruction. A tutor, right? I got tutored on this, trained. Think about it in context of Israel. There's God. He reveals himself. Just believe me and I'll take care of you. I'll deliver you. I'll feed you. There's the lesson. Oh, no, but they thought better. We can do this. You guys need some specialized instruction. Well, it wasn't a person. It was a system, the law. But the law functioned like a tutor. Now, let me help you learn the lesson here. You should, like Abraham did, just believe me. If you think you're all that, here's something if you want to do it. Keep this. We can't keep. And they missed it, right? Well, just like we do. We should just believe God. We should cease from our own works like God did and just rest in him, as the Lord writes in Hebrews. So again, here's the takeaway. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified or made right with God by faith. Look at this, Christian, because now we're leaving the Israelite. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, right? If you're in Christ and he's in you, it's because you've believed the message of salvation. And that act of believing, putting your complete trust, is faith. You got everything that you need to know about how this works. You just need to practice it and apply it to everything God tells you, right? You don't need to go back to the law now. Try harder. We think, I don't lie. Yeah, you do. How do I say that? Because I've done it. And I can still be prone to do it. We'll take even good things and make a law for ourselves. Oh, I need to pray more. Yeah, because God says by your many words, you're going to. Well, no, prayer is a good thing, but wait a minute. Oh, I need to get up first thing in the morning and read. Yeah, it's a blessing. I think it's essential. Make it a law and you ruin it, right? How much do I need to read? Well, at least a chapter in the old, new chapter of Proverbs and one psalm. Or actually five psalms because it. Wait a minute, where do you get that from? How about God, what do you want to do today? Like Jesus, why don't you direct? Oh, wow, yeah, that would be better, wouldn't it? Oh, I really need to do this and I need to do that and then God will be pleased with me. Well, don't get me wrong. God is pleased when we respond in faith. But when we make it this list, these laws of how to be right, we're all prone to it. The Galatians did it. Whatever happened to just hanging out with Jesus like it was at the first, right? Good morning, Lord. What are you thinking about today? I know you already know what I'm thinking about, but that never carries the day. And you actually, it's like the thing we sing about. Oh, it's not rules and rules, it's a relationship. Yeah, how's your relationship? How was your time with Jesus this morning? Good question, isn't it? After faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Why? Because things have changed. Now, the second purpose of laws, and here we're going to see also how it's used. You know, we've been talking about principles in our study in Galatians, and we define the difference between a law and a principle. A law is a rule that'll bring condemnation if you break it, right? But a principle is, well, we could say like a rule, or it's a way through which God has chosen to work. He's chosen to work through faith, us trusting what he has said. You could call it a law, but you'd be wrong for Christians. There's no condemnation for us. God is pleased when we believe him. That's a principle. And there's many such principles. Sometimes we rightly think of the principles of God as rules, and I don't think we're wrong. We just have to be clear on this condemnation, right? But then, and I'm going to ask you, since the Lord has said, you know, think of it this way. You're all sons and daughters, child of God. You'll always be a child of God, right? That doesn't change, just like your children of your parent. Doesn't matter how old you get. But there's something else where rules are used as a training tool, especially for children. Ever seen a kid that's out of control somewhere, someplace? Right? Yeah. People say, oh, that's an unruly child. What? He's not learned to follow. Wait a minute. You know, for kids, right? You put some rules. We wash our hands before we eat. It's a rule. It's not a law to condemn them. You don't get the death penalty, right? But why? You're trying to teach them a good thing. It's a training tool. Until they become what? Mature. Then they understand the why, and they want the good and refuse the evil. There's stuff on your hands that you don't want on your food because it gets in your body. And it can even kill you, right? So I want to wash my once I understand it. But before the understanding, Timmy, we wash our hands before we brush our teeth before we go to bed. And all these helpful things that we do, right? Not condemning laws. It's kind of like that for us as Christians. Also, oh, I need to pray right now. No, I want to pray right. If I pray, I'm going to leave this place. I'm right in the presence of the Father. I have access to, well, we've talked about an inheritance already. We'll see it again in Scripture. He's given us all things freely in Jesus. I can have fellowship. I can be provided. I can be directed. I don't even have to tell me to pray. It's like, yeah, excuse me, I got to go pray, right? One of those things. We don't start out that way. It's like that even for his children, right? Until we become mature. Biblical definition of mature? Well, one who is mature has exercised their senses to distinguish the difference between good and evil, according to Hebrews. That's good. That's evil. And more than that, we're wise children when we reject the evil and choose the good. As Christians, we're in the process of becoming that, like Christ. So you'll find things like, hey, we're gonna start at this time. Well, is that a law? No, it's a helpful. It's helping us learn. You know, this is when the Lord's directed. Just like kids, you're gonna see it again. Now let's look at it right now. You might be thinking, wow, man, you're way off base here. Yeah. I've been walking with the Lord 45 years. And, you know, passage of time is only going to make you one thing. Old. But doing the right thing over time can develop us into Christ-like brothers and sisters in the Lord. Keep a ribbon here, please, in Galatians. Turn with me to the left, to the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. Jesus, in this long teaching in the Gospel of John, is speaking to his disciples, right? How old? What do you think the average age of the disciples was? Anybody got a guess? Whip it out. You're not going to be right or wrong. I'm just wondering what you think. Anybody 12 and under? Okay. We're in agreement. We're of one mind. Okay, so let's pick it up here in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and look at verse 33, please. Jesus speaking to that group. Little children. You wouldn't talk to anybody. I don't even think we have, well, Asher, if he's here, right? That's something that you could say, child of God. I can call any Christian a child of God, but little children? Wait a minute. Jesus calls them little children. I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come now. So I say to you, look at verse 34, what comes next? A new commandment. A law that brings condemnation? No. A life-giving principle? A training rule, if you prefer to think of it that way? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Oh, I'm going to love them because Jesus said so. That's not bad. I've been learning until we understand. We know that love is a fruit of the Spirit. We're going to see that in Galatians. Love is who God is. Love is what comes out of us when we're connected to Him. John 15, abide in me, right? And it's wonderful when we learn about this. You don't have to tell me to do it. Hey, have you noticed something else? If we all have some understanding about what love is, if you want a better biblical breakdown, spend a little time today in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But we can use the definition that you have. Love, I have affection, likes, strong desires. If you really love someone, do you want to inflict pain and hurt on them? If you really love someone, are you careful about not to do things that make them really unhappy, to destroy their stuff? It's like, oh, I love them, so, and this is important to them, so I'm just going to go break it and use it for my own purposes, right? Oh, I really love my husband, or I love my wife, or I love my son, and this is their favorite thing. You think, well, I question your definition of love here, right? It's like that. Well, look at this. Little children. We know what the disciples are like. Who's the greatest? I hope it's me and not you. Well, if I really loved it, I'd want something better for them, like Jesus. Oh, we have to learn these things. Love these other ones. Why is that? Well, we can turn from here. You've noticed he said, little children, here's a rule I'm teaching you until you get this down for yourself. You know, it's John who later wrote, as an old man, love one another. He learned the lesson. But in 1 Corinthians, a carnal church, an immature church, I'm turning to chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you wish. I'll read it to you. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, the Spirit of God, through Paul, writes to real Christians, little children in maturity. Do you not know, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And here's the kicker, and you're not your own? You know? What do you mean, not your own? Verse 20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Unrelated situation, but it illustrates the point. People ask, hey, what do you think about, you know, I'm a Christian, you know, and about me getting a tattoo? Well, let me ask you, how did you get to church? Well, I drove the car. Well, what do you think about us going painting it pink? No, that's my car. So? What's my car? I don't want it pink. Well, you're asking me what you think about doing this to your body. It's not yours. Why don't you ask the one whom it belongs to? Instead of a rule and a regulation, does the Lord want a little decoration? Maybe he does. Right? I'm not my own. And neither is anybody else. Yeah. So Jesus, in essence, is saying, you need to love them like you need to learn to do this. I love you, I love them, and you know, he even loves the ones who aren't his. Wow, huh? Training, rules, the greatest commandment, love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're walking in the Spirit, that's not a problem. We don't even need that commandment, that law. We just need Jesus, right? And his Spirit to live through us and love our neighbors as ourselves. So, as we make our way back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, continuing, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ, and we're not talking about water baptism, we're talking about the baptism of the Spirit when we believed, by which the Lord placed us into the body of Christ, have put on Christ. That's who you are in the Lord Jesus. That's your position. And in that, right, all the distinctions go away once you're a believer, whatever you were before that. After that, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. That's his perspective given to us, and that should become ours as well. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed, the spiritual thing. Just like Abraham, hey, if you're a believer in Jesus now, positionally by his grace, it's just like Abraham believed God, so did you. Now, this whole thing about what you can do and the law and the sacrifices and all this stuff, done away with, right? You're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs? Yeah, the inheritance. God has given us freely all things in Christ Jesus. That's what Scripture tells us. Well, of course, you'd have to actually believe that. But we're learning to. Right? And now we're into the child training part, this portion in chapter 4 that we read this morning. Now I say to you that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all. Let's get this point before we continue, right? Think about it in Old Testament times when there's a king. There's still a monarchy in Britain, probably a couple other places in the world, right? And there's the little prince, right, in diapers. It's like, not everybody's doing his bidding at that point. I want. No. The time's coming when you've learned how to do this, you will sit on the throne. And right now, he's the heir, but he's kept under guard. He's being trained. Well, God's people, Israel, went through that process under the law. When we as Christians think about the purpose of the law, we can recognize, right? Even though we're free from it, it's like, man, if I'm doing something that's contrary to God's perfect law, that tells me this, I'm not walking in the Spirit. If I'm coveting something that's somebody else's, if I'm not keeping God first, that's all me, baby, right? And it's just a great positive indicator for us. It clearly tells me, and you, as you watch, who's running the show. It's helpful for me. It's kind of like a guard as I'm growing up in the Lord. I'm not condemned by it, but it still exists. It's still a representation of who the Lord is in the moral sense, right? We know there's no ceremonial and sacrificial and all those things. Loving the Lord, loving my neighbors, myself. You can distill the Ten Commandments down to that. That's kind of like a kid, right? It was under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. We? Now, do you think he's talking as Israelites or is he talking to them as Christians? Maybe both. There's elements of both that are in view, but I know in the Christian experience, we start out that way, immaturity. Hey, now we need to pray, now we need to do this, now we need to... Oh, okay, now I understand what this is for. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that's speaking of Israel, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Adoption. Isn't it an amazing thing when you think about being a member of the family of God? You're there two ways. First off, you're born into the family. No one will see or enter the kingdom unless they're born again. But also, we're adopted. Adoption is a blessed thing. It's blessed because it's what God does. You know, when you adopt a child, it's like you as the parent say, I want that one. I want to make that one my own. And that's what the Lord does. Right? And that's being referred to. That we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You know how you know if you're a child of God? Well, in Romans, we're told, because the Spirit Himself testifies. Another way of looking at it is the way we just saw here, because He's my Father. He's not just a God that I have to serve or I'll be punished. He's my Father. I have those genuine feelings of affection. Maybe it happens in church. It should. But, you know, when I'm seeking Him and I get with Him, I'm talking to a gentle Father who loves me and listens and guides me. Oh, there's a real relationship there for everyone He has chosen. And that's part of what's being referred to in verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, that intimate term that is closer than Father. Therefore, looking for application as we wrap this morning, right? Therefore, you're no longer a slave. So as you think about the good things, the principles, I just want to ask you, right? Maybe challenge yourself this morning. When you do the things that are good things, right, that the Lord has trained us and taught us to believe, to pray, to read, examine your motives with and before. Why are you doing it? Well, I have to do it to be right with God. No, that's a form of slavery, self-imposed, right? Well, when we're in church, the guys sit here, the women sit here. Of course, the women wear the dresses. Their hair must be down to here. The guy's coat and tie. Nothing wrong with coat and tie. Nothing wrong with dresses. Nothing wrong with long hair. There's something terribly wrong when somebody says, this is what you must do. Right? Is everybody kind of sensing the difference here? If we don't understand the motive, it's like we make for ourselves and even others a form of bondage, slavery. It's no longer the joyful thing of that at the beginning. Remember the beginning? I started out like, oh, I could just be with Jesus. I didn't know. It was one thing just to have my sins forgiven, but wait, there's more. He's talking to me here. We tell him, look what the Lord did for me. That's just me and the Lord. It's fantastic. Something changed for them. Something can change for us, right? But here in verse 7, we're told, we're reminded, therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus. All of the good things in the heavenlies that God has intended are available to you now. So when you have the earthly crisis, the problem, it's taking you down. Oh, your focus is totally off that. What happened? One last place we turn this morning as we wrap up. By now, I hope you know what's going on with the Galatian church. They started out in the Spirit, but they sought to be perfected by their own efforts. Galatians 3. Paul said, who has bewitched you? Right? Man, are you so foolish? They knew better. And so it only happened to the Galatian church, right? Well, hey, last place we'll turn, book of Revelation, chapter 2. Let's read that together this morning. Another letter to another church. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus dictated this letter to them. It's like, imagine getting a letter from Jesus. That's exactly what they got. He wrote it for us too. Revelation 2, verse 1, to the angel, the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write, these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. That's a reference to Jesus. Jesus said at verse 2, I know your works. Busy church. All kinds of programs. Activity. Holy cow, did they have that. Jesus said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, that's how gracious the Lord is. I'm done with you, slugs. No. The Lord's never done with any of us. Jesus says, in all gentleness and clarity, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The church was in danger of losing its witness as his representative, right? Left their first love. Brothers and sisters, it's the direction that the Lord gave to me to share with all of us, especially me this morning. So easy to get away from the way we started. The Lord showed us something. We believed it. It's great. I'm right there with the Lord. It's just to have that reality. Oh, and then you go on through the motions. Yeah, we're getting here. We're doing the deal and all the, and now I need to do this. And then not only do you think you need to do it, you're telling, you're thinking something about the other one sitting next to you. You ought to be doing this. Well, maybe they ought to be doing that, but what they don't realize, it's what the Spirit is leading them. And the Spirit would like to use us to influence them, not control them as a taskmaster. And the best way to do it is to, well, watch kids sometime. Kids have natural inclinations towards things. Like, you know, sweet things to eat. Right? Ice cream is popular with most kids. I'm sure there's kids out there that don't like ice cream. But most of them. Right? What's the best way for a kid to get other kids to eat ice cream? Come walking up with a cone and maybe a box of ice cream bars? Right? Oh, you can have some. Yeah, I like one. Everybody knows where this is going. Everybody knows where this starts. Everybody knows how the Lord is working with his church. In this heart first. And every one of us can do that. So I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, what's the Lord telling you today? Is there something in your life that's troubling you that you're not totally at peace with? Think about Abraham, the example. I want you to leave everything you've known here. Your support system, your family, which was everything in that culture, your city, you know the deal. And go where and do what? Oh, I'll tell you that later. I said, you just leave to a place that I will show you. Abraham said, okay. And he went. God said, this is it. If you behave like that, you're his seed, his offspring. That's the faith I'm looking for. All of this law, that was just a tutor. That was some individualized attention to show you that you can't keep that law. I sent Jesus, the one and only human being who kept the law and died in our place. You put your faith in him, right? As your Lord and Savior. He'll buy you back, redeem you. We'll get reconnected, reconciled. And then the gates are open for more of what's began. Last question. Make sense? Let's pray. Father, we come to you only for it to make sense. You directed at this time that this church would be studying this book. You know the fullness of the reasons. Father, you know what every heart needs to hear. You know everything. I just want to ask, Lord, one final time for everybody here today, Lord. whatever the particular situation is, whatever the individual circumstances are. Lord, might we, like Abraham, just put our faith in your word and the word that comes to mind. If there's people who are confused, Lord, you said if any of us lacks wisdom, let us ask of you. Might we all come to you in faith and just say, Father, what do you want us to know right now, individually? What do you want us to know as a church? Lord, that you would be pleased, not because of anything you've accomplished through us, but Lord, because we've not departed from you. And if we have, we're returned now. We're focused. We want to stay this way, Lord. We don't want to be foolish children, but wise. Father, continue, Lord, please, to keep us in your fellowship, to draw us close. We might walk with you. We might talk with you about the things that you've told us in your word, about the other things you're telling us, about the lives we live, the places where we live, the work you have us involved, the people that we relate to, the opportunities you have before us, to remind us, Lord, that in your Son, you have freely given us all things, all good things. You have given us you yourself. May that become a growing reality this day. We ask and thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there a last song? Time to praise.